Open your Bible. By the way, did I tell you when we open the Bible opens the mind of God? I want to see what God's thinking about tonight in the book of Exodus, chapter number 3. Exodus chapter 3. As you're finding your place in Exodus 3, I'll begin reading at verse 1. I should tell you, as sure as night follows day and day follows night, God still lives and the Bible is right. Amen. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. All flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. I'm glad it's here on earth. Exodus 3, 1, after we pray. Father, we're grateful for this hour and this time and this moment. Thank you for Danny Jones's message and his faithfulness as a missionary. Thank you for these dear pastors and missionaries and lay people that are here to make this service possible tonight. And I pray your blessings upon the reading of your... Give us permission to read this holy book and permission to preach the word. In Jesus' name I pray with thanksgiving. Amen. Exodus chapter 3, verse 1. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw, he turned aside to see. God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey and peanut butter. Now, that's not in the Hebrew because they didn't have a word for peanut. So they just skipped over it. Unto the place of the Canaanites and Hittites and Amorites and Perizzites and Hivites and Jebusites. Now, therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me. And I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Moses said unto God, Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, Certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth a people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The Lord, the God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, they shall say unto me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent you. And God said moreover unto Moses, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob hath sent me to you, unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. Ladies and gentlemen, I decided early on in my ministry, that's almost spanned 6 decades now, that Jesus Christ would be the focus of my ministry and the theme of my message. Isn't it an amazing thing where we find God? It is indeed surprising how God makes himself known to mankind. William Cowper, the famed English poet and playwright, in a little shack in England, wrote these inspiring words: God works in mysterious ways his wonders to perform. He plants his feet upon the seas and rides upon the storms. My text is a case in point of how God reveals his plan, his program, and his purpose to his people. Who would have ever thought that God, the Creator, the one who put all the stars and the moon and the sun and the earth and the universes and the planets and all the innumerable stars, billions and billions of galaxies and stars in place. Whoever thought that that God would have spoken out of a burning bush to a stuttering, stammering shepherd? Whoever thought that God, the covenant maker who promised Abraham that out of his loins would come one who would bless all the nations of earth? Whoever thought that the consummator of all things, who would bring everything under subjection to his son, Jesus Christ, who would rule the world from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth, whoever thought that our great God would have ever spoken out of a burning bush? Whoever dreamed that the omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent God, who formulated all languages and created all tongues, would speak out of a burning bush? And the miraculous thing about it all, it was none other than Jesus Christ, the great I Am, who talked to Moses that day. The same living, loving Lord who said, Martha, Martha, in the New Testament, said, Moses, Moses, in the Old Testament. I've got good news for you tonight, my friend. God is not a silent God. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom he also made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he by inheritance hath obtained a more excellent name than they. Can I tell you tonight, my friend, God is speaking to you. And God is speaking your language. And the big question is, do you understand? Are you hearing? Do you discern the voice of God among all of the multitude of voices that are vying for your attention? He's not speaking from a burning bush, but from a babbling brother out of a big, blessed book that we call the Bible. Now, I'm gravely concerned, as you are, about a lot of things that are happening in some circles of fundamentalism today. I fear, ladies and gentlemen, that many preachers are spending more time analyzing than they are agonizing. More time mending the nets than they are catching fish. More time primping than they are praying. More time reveling than they are reading. More time internetting than they are interceding. And more time surfing than they are studying. They've compromised their convictions. Hear me when I say it. They've lowered their standards. They're utilizing unorthodox methods to accommodate the so-called baby boomers. They have allowed the culture of this Babylonian world system to come into the church to defame the name of God. May God help us. This contemporary rattle that they call music is ruining churches all over America. I travel the land from north to south and east to west, and I see it happening everywhere. And sadly enough, in some independent, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptist churches. What a sad thing. Some churches have become nothing more than community centers and recreational halls for carnal church members. Come as you are, believe as you please, behave as you wish, leave as you came. Just anything to get a crowd. May I get personal? When did God start measuring the health of His church by how many or how much? Now, I hope this doesn't deflate anybody's ego, but I got a feeling that God is not nearly so concerned about how many you had in Sunday school last Sunday or how much offering you had as you think He is. He may be more concerned about how many penitent souls knelt at an altar and trusted His Son as their own Savior. I agree with Vance Havana, who said, "Baptists are many, but they ain't much." He also said that Baptists are the only people on earth who can strut sitting down. We independent, fundamental Baptists need to get back to preaching the Word of God in the Spirit of God, to glorify the Son of God, and to edify the people of God, and then we'd receive the approval of God. We've tried altogether too long to harmonize with the world, synchronize with the times, and standardize with the system, when what we need to do is harmonize with the Bible and evangelize with the gospel. And I tell you, we can evangelize only as we learn to agonize. And unless we start agonizing, we're going to fossilize. A wise man once said, I don't remember who it was, may have been me, "We have lambasted everything from politics to heretics. And in so doing, some of us have acted like lunatics." We need desperately, ladies and gentlemen, we need desperately to come back to the basic rudiments of New Testament preaching. Repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Gentlemen of the cloth, our business is not elevating man, it's exalting Christ. We are not exponents of human trifles. We are expositors of divine truths. Whatever happened to "Thus saith the Lord"? We need a jolt from Joel. Put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. We need a dare from Daniel, who purposed in his heart that he would not eat the food of the king nor drink his wine. We need an exhortation from Ezekiel. "Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways. For why will ye die, O house of Israel?" We need an admonition from Amos. "Prepare to meet thy God." We need a herald from Habakkuk. "The just shall live by faith." We should quit this fireside chatting and get back to some hellfire damnation preaching. Spirit anointed, Christ exalted, God honoring, devil disturbing, life changing, Bible oriented preaching of the Word of God. Someone said the reason so many churches have icicles hanging from the ceiling, they have a polar bear in the pulpit. Preacher, set yourself afire, and the world will come to see you burn. That's introduction number two. Almost ready to start preaching. The most all-inclusive name that Jesus ever took for himself is found in my text in verse 14. "I am." And in verse 15, he said, "This is my name forever." Oh Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest steal the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou hast made him a little lower than the angels. Thou hast crowned him with honor and glory. Thou hast made him have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, the beast of the field, the fowl of the air, the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the seas. O Lord, how Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Lord. What a wonderful Savior to me. There is a name I love to hear. I love to sing its worth. It sounds like music in my ear, the sweetest name on earth. Take the name of Jesus with you, child of sorrow and of woe. It will joy and comfort give you. Take it then where'er you go. All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Ye chosen seed of Israel's race, he ransomed from the fall. Hail him who saved you by his grace and crown him Lord of all. Let every kindred, every tribe on this terrestrial ball, to him all majesty ascribe and crown him Lord of all. Oh, I think I ought to tell you while I'm here, neither is there salvation in any other. For there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. No one can ever fully explain the significance of this name, nor exhaust all of its inclusiveness, but we do know something of what it means. It means he's self-existent. He lives by his own power. It means he's eternal. He did not say, "I was," or "I am going to be." He said, "I am." It means he's unchangeable. He will always be what he's always been. Same in his person, same in his power, same in his performance, same in his position, and same in his purity. He will never grow older. He's already the Ancient of Days. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world. Even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. He will never grow wiser. He already possesses all the wisdom of God. That's what Paul said in Colossians 2:3, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. By the way, did you know that the Encyclopedia Britannica used 20,000 words to describe the life and ministry of Jesus? That's more than they used to describe Socrates, Plato, Aristotle, Alexander the Great, Julius Caesar, Napoleon, and Mohammed combined. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Lord. What a wonderful Savior to me. He will never grow any more powerful. He already has all power. That's what he said. And I believe every word he said. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. When Moses asked him, "Whom shall I say sent me?" he did not limit himself by saying, "I am strong, I am mighty, I am wise." He said, "I am." By the way, who's who in this scenario? Moses said, "Here am I." God said, "Here I am." It matters not who we are, what we are doing, where we've been, how much we know, how much we possess. The only thing that matters is who is he? And ladies and gentlemen, he's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the lily of the valley, the rose of Sharon, the bright and morning star. He's the Lamb of God for sinners slain. He's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's the Commandant of all commandants. He's the Commander-in-Chief. He's the Captain of our salvation. And he is my Savior. Only thing that matters is who is he. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with a swelling thereof. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Come, behold the works of the Lord. See what desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the ends of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will, he said, I will be exalted in the earth. I will be exalted among the heathen. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. It is as though he wrote his name at the top of a scroll that reached around the globe and left it blank for his people to write down what they needed him to be. What do you need him to be? Are you tired? He says, I'm your rest. Are you weak? He says, I'm your strength. Are you bound by limitations? He says, I'm the Alpha and the Omega. Are you despondent, discouraged, distraught, depressed? Are you ready to throw in the towel and quit? Remember, trying times are no time to quit trying. Most of us know that Babe Ruth knocked 735 home runs. But not many of us know he struck out 1,300 times. One day a reporter stepped up to him and said, Mr. Ruth, what do you do when you strike out? He said, I just step up to the plate and start swinging again. And my friend, listen to me. If you've struck out in life, if you've struck out in your home, in your ministry, in your church, step up to the plate and start swinging again. The next swing may be the grand slam you've been looking for all your life. Dr. Frank Crane, a noted psychologist, said, and I quote, depression, gloom, despair, and discouragement have killed 10 times more people than typhoid, influenza, diabetes, and pneumonia combined. If you have a dark cloud over your head, trust God to cover you with a cloud of glory. Trust and obey. Leave the results to him. Don't be a pessimist all your life. By the way, a pessimist is one who feels bad when he feels good for fear he'll feel worse when he feels better. As through life you go along, dear brother, whatever may be your goal, keep your eye upon the donut and not upon the hole. D.L. Moody said, I have never known God to use a discouraged man. Come to think about it, I haven't either. A man is not measured by his greatness, his talent, his wealth, his ability, but by what it takes to discourage. Many people get down in the dumps when they get discouraged. They lock their doors, they suck their thumbs, they lick their wounds, they organize a pity party, and they sing, I ain't got nobody. Oh, I'm so lonely I could cry. God doesn't sympathize with that kind of self-pity. Nor does God smile on the juniper tree mentality which possessed Elijah. God wants to say to us, I've got 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Thank God for the 7,000 that are out there tonight. They're not being heard from on the world stage. ABC didn't cover them last night. CNN won't cover them tonight. Not even Fox will cover them. But God has made the record in heaven. God bless these little preachers and little churches that are standing out in the wilderness somewhere with 25 or 30 people. That's as much as 500 or 1,000 or 10,000 for some men. Do the best you can, young man. Leave the results to God. His name is called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. The road to peace begins in the mind. In the midst of your trouble, there are 5 things you should do. Number 1, start thinking about God. Number 2, start praising God. Number 2, start 3, start believing God. Number 4, start talking to God. Number 5, let God start talking to you. That'll help you. You see, the devil's going to come by and say, now God doesn't really care about you. Your little baby wouldn't have gotten sick. Death would not have snatched your baby out of your arms if God really loved you. You wouldn't have lost your job. You wouldn't have cancer. You wouldn't be feeble. You wouldn't have lost your home. Well, when the devil tells you that God doesn't care, take him on a tour of Romans 8. Verse 32, show him God cares. Verse 34, show him Jesus cares. Verse 26, show him the Holy Spirit cares. Likewise, the Spirit helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself maketh intercession with us with groanings which cannot be uttered. What does that mean? Exactly what it says. When I don't know what to say, he says it for me. You may be asking, but what about me? My church, my ministry, my school, my family, my home. I admonish you to hold your ground. You know what? It's only an acorn that held its ground that makes the mighty oak. Hold your ground. Stand fast. Stand firm. Stand faithful. Stand fervently. Jesus Christ is the greatest dispenser of hope the world has ever known. Some of these men that were there, I think only about three or four of us now left that were under Norris's direct ministry. Brother Don, you and Paul and C.L. Jones, you'll remember this. Dr. Norris gave us young preachers five things to guide us along the way. Number one, he said, do not ever be ashamed to humble yourself. All hell cannot touch a contrite spirit. Number two, he said, dig deeply into the scriptures. Number three, he said, when trouble comes, hold your ground. Don't run. It's better to go down swinging. Number four, he said, laugh at your critics. And number five, he said, live in eternity and not in time. Did I hear someone say you're at the end of your rope? Well, tie a knot, dear brother, and hold on another day because help is on the way. I hasten to tell you that Jesus Christ can pick up the broken strands of your life and your ministry and bring them together again to spell H-O-P-E, hope. Jesus and hope are synonymous. When you have Jesus, you have hope. He guarantees life after death. I should tell you that the best is yet to come. The one question that men ask throughout the centuries, is there life after death? Socrates, Aristotle, Plato, Zeno, Pythagoras, all of them are concerned. I wish they'd had a copy of the book of Job. Job asked a question in 14:14, if a man die, shall he live again? Science cannot answer that question. Philosophers cannot answer that question. Psychiatrists cannot answer that question. Psychologists cannot answer that question. Ecologists cannot answer that question. Environmentalists cannot answer that question. The economic world cannot answer that question. Job answered his own question. He said, I know that my Redeemer liveth. And in the latter day shall stand upon the earth, and though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. I shall see God. What a hope that is for us tonight. Dr. Norris said, one day you'll read in the papers that Frank Norris is dead. Don't you believe a word of it. It will not be true. I'll be more alive than I've ever been. It was my privilege a couple of weeks ago. Dr. Sexton invited me months ago to come and deliver the commencement address at Crown College in Knoxville. I saw more than 3,000 people fill that magnificent auditorium to watch over 200 graduates come across the stage to get their diplomas and their degrees. I gave them Norris's summary of death, and this is what Norris said about it. When at last, he said, my funeral comes and all the friends pass by the coffin. When last comes my wife and my children and they look on the cold, dead face of their father, I want them to say, and it be the truth, he never turned his back in the day of battle. Ladies and gentlemen, we're in the fiercest battle we've ever been in. Shame on you. You're a coward if you turn your back in the day of battle. Now I'm going to finish. I know you thought it took me a long time to get there, but this is my last opportunity this week. This week, I said, I'm not going anywhere. I don't think God's ready for me yet after all this screaming and hollering. He doesn't want me to get there soon, I don't think. Anyway, to show you that Norris did not turn his back on the day of battle, I want to read you a story that will thrill your soul. Through the many experiences I've had in Fort Worth, I have seen the demonstration of the power of the gospel. On January 10th, 1912, there was a wild, mad, whispering mass of humanity that had been incited to the highest frenzy of violence, even to commit murder. The then mayor had made a two hours address on me, and would not allow boys under 21 years of age and no women present. And he closed his address with an appeal for, quote, red-blooded men to do their duty, and a preacher would be hanging from a telephone pole before daylight. End of quote. A friend phoned me what was going on. I answered the phone and walked back into the room where my wife and little children were. It wasn't a very pleasant message, and here is where I made my mistake. If I had come back in there like nothing had happened, everything would have been all right. But my wife sensed something. You know, that's what wives do. They sense things. Even things that are not so, like a fat, bald-headed man. She said, and I'm quoting now, she said, anything unusual? And I answered, no. And I told her the truth. The razor blades were going 1,000 feet high in Fort Worth during those days. I thought if they were going to hang me, I didn't want my wife and children to see it. So I put on my hat and overcoat and went down to Peter Smith Triangle. And saw a man standing on a slab, and a crowd was around him, and he was asking how many would go with him, and had a rope in his hand to string up this blankety-blank somebody. I walked up close to him and asked him if he was looking for me. And I told him my name and that I understand he was wanting me. Well, he started backing off. And you know, in less time than it takes to tell it, I had that triangle all to myself. He said afterwards, I didn't think it was Frank Norris. I thought it was his ghost. And I've always been afraid of ghosts. Time rolled on. Years afterward, I saw that same fierce-looking individual. He looked like a wild boar from the center of Africa, sitting on the back seat of my congregation one Sunday night. Charlie Butler was leading the singing, and I said to him, Charlie, do you see that old wild boar back yonder? Charlie said, yes, Dr. Norris. Go back there at the close of the service and meet him and find out who he is. Charlie went, but the old man was gone before he could get to him. He was there again the next Sunday night, and again I sought to find out who he was, but to no avail. A few days afterward, I was walking down Main Street, and I saw a tall, erect figure with a Prince Albert-cut Confederate uniform with two rows of brass buttons. He had a white sombrero hat and high-heeled boots. He had a pair of mustaches long enough to tie behind his ears. I approached him and said, "Weren't you out to the First Baptist Church last Sunday night?" He squared himself up, threw his head back and said, yes. What do you want to know that for? I replied, well, I want to meet you. He said, what do you want to meet me for? What business is it of yours what my name is? Well, I said, you're not ashamed of it, are you? He said, not by a blankety blank. My name is Captain George B. Holland. Captain of Company B, Confederate Grays, R.E. Lee Camp, Fort Worth, Texas, United States of America. I replied, I'm J. Frank Norris, pastor of the First Baptist Church, Fort Worth, Texas, United States of America. I'm pleased to meet you. I said, Captain, I was glad to see you at church. Come up to the front where you can hear better. Captain Hollum said, I can hear all right back there. Dr. Norris, well, you're not afraid to come up to the front, are you? Me afraid? Captain Hollum said, well, I'm not afraid of hell. Dr. Norris said, then come take the front seat. Captain Hollum said, you mean to dare me to take your front seat? Dr. Norris said, I dare you, double dog dare you, and cheek dog dare you. That's an old Southern expression. Captain Hollum said, never took a dare in my life. Dr. Norris, I will four times the dare and challenge you to sit on the front seat for four Sunday nights. Captain Hollum said, I'll accept that dare. Next Sunday night, I saw him. He walked in, walked down the long aisle, took a front seat, put his sombrero hat under the pew, stroked his mustaches back till they stuck right straight out, folded his arms across his chest, crossed his legs, boots and all, threw his head back and looked up at me as if to say, well, here I am, lay it on. I got my old double barrel, muzzle loading gospel shotgun, put a double charge of dry powder in each barrel, put in the wadding, and then put in 12 number 2 buckshot in each barrel and rammed it until the ramrod bounced out. Put 2 fresh caps on, took aim and fired and hit him right between the eyes with every shot. At the close of the sermon, he came up and gave me his hand and said, well, preacher, you hit me every time you fired tonight. Are you going to hold me to the other 3 Sunday nights? I said, well, Captain, you're a man of your word. Oh, yes, I'll stick to it. I'll be here during the week. I met him and he asked me if I'd reserve a section for a lot of his gang. Understand, he'd been in the saloon business, running gambling halls, variety shows, had one of the toughest gangs imaginable. I told him I'd be very glad to reserve him as much room as he wanted for his gang. Next Sunday night, he marched 35 down the aisle and took 2 front seats, and it was the toughest looking, motley crowd I ever saw. You could look the rogues gallery over and not find their equal. A few days afterward, we met and I said, Captain, do you have a Bible? He said, me? A Bible? Man, you know how long it's been since I was in church until I went to your church the other night? It was over 40 years. Do you know who I am and what my record is? Dr. Norris said, I found out since I first met you, and I understand you're the meanest man in Texas. That's going some, folks. He didn't say that. I said that. Captain Holland, your information is correct. Name it, and I've done it. I gave him a Bible and wrote on the flyleaf just exactly how we introduced each other. Presented to Captain George B. Holland, Captain of Company B, Confederate Grays, R.E. Lee Camp, Fort Worth, Texas, United States of America, by J. Frank Norris, pastor of the First Baptist Church, Fort Worth, Texas, United States of America. He read that Bible through because he asked me every question from who Cain's wife was to the 7-headed, 10-horned beast of the Revelation. He roomed upstairs over his saloon and always took his bottle to his room with him. Here's his testimony. This will thrill your heart. When that Sunday morning came, I reached over for my bottle for my morning drink, and my hand fell on the Bible first. I raised up on my elbow, and I looked at that bottle, and then the Bible, and I said to that bottle, I have served you long enough. You have robbed me of my manhood, of my soul, of my home, of my wife, of my happiness. I will not serve you another day. I got out of my bed without dressing. I took the Bible, opened it, spread it on my bed, and buried my face in it and prayed. Oh God, if there be a God, I know not. But if there is, have mercy on poor old George Holland. Let a poor old sinner live, Forgive. 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 Time rolled on. 6 years afterward, I returned home one day from a meeting, and my wife met me at Union Station. She said, "Captain Holland is dying, and he's calling for you." I rushed out to his son's where he was living. And as I went into the room, I saw him propped up in his bed, but he couldn't see. I walked up to the side of the bed and said, "Captain?" He said, "Is that you, my preacher? I was afraid you wouldn't get back before I crossed over. I've fought my last battle. I will stack arms today. I'm going over to the other side." Then, reaching his thin, emaciated hand under the pillow, he pulled out that little Bible. Oh, that blessed Bible that has stood the test of the ages and survived the flames of hell. "The word of our God shall stand forever." And holding up that little Bible, he said, "This has won. This has won. Preach on, preach it on, preach it on, preach it on." And when you fought your last battle and cross over, old George Holland, the meanest man that ever lived in Texas, saved by the grace of God, will be standing at the beautiful gate to welcome you home. Ladies and gentlemen, all the evolutionists, the agnostic, the atheist on earth haven't got anything in their shop that will take a hardened old sinner, drunkard, reprobate, and save him and change him like that. Hallelujah for the God of the universe, God of salvation, the God of this book. Let's take a stand. Let's hold our ground. Stand up as we hold our ground tonight. Everyone standing. We're not going to tarry. I'm just going to ask you, if God's spoken to your heart, you feel like you want to say, "Yes, I want to be one of those who will hold my ground. I want to take a stand. I don't want to be wobbling and waffling, and I don't want to be going back and forth. I want to take a firm stand where God wants me to stand." Maybe that's you tonight. We're not going to tarry long. There are other things that have to be done. But if you're here tonight while a hymn of invitation is being sung, and God has spoken to your heart, you feel like you need a moment at an altar of prayer, I want you to come. Father, speak to all of our hearts tonight. And help us to do everything we can do to stand in these perilous name, I pray with thanksgiving.